We're going to be in Mark chapter 19, verse 14 this morning. We'll put it up on the screen for you to follow along. Being the Reformation Sunday that it is, the theme is faith alone. So look for themes of faith or really lack thereof in our passage this morning. It begins like this, Mark chapter 9, verse 14. It says, when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. When the whole crowd saw him, they were immediately overcome with awe, and they ran forward to greet him. He asked them, what are you arguing about with them? Someone from the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought you my son. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak, and whenever it seizes him, it dashes him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. And I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they could not do so. He answered them, you faithless generation, how much longer must I be among you? How much longer must I put up with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him. When the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. It has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you're able to do anything, have pity on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you are able, all things can be done for the one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out, I believe, help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you spirit that keeps this boy from speaking and hearing, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. After crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he was able to stand. When he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind can only come out through prayer. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Jesus, that's what we really want. We just want you. We just want you. More of you. More of you. So help us now to receive from you. We ask it in your name, Christ. Amen. Well, because it is Reformation Sunday, we're remembering that Reformed doctrine of sola fide, faith alone, right? Faith alone, by grace alone, from God alone. This is from the famous solas of the reformer Martin Luther, who once again, October 31st, not on Halloween, on Reformation Day, 1517, began something pretty incredible. It was a reformation of the church. And he nails his 95 theses to the door at the Church of Wittenberg and starts the Protestant Reformation. And the beauty of faith alone, which we'll see today, is that it really is God alone. God is the one who wells up faith within us. But before we dive into this, I want to start with a little activity this morning. So, see, in the first group, the lights were out, the power was out. Everybody was kind of excited, Nancy, so they jumped right into this. But this is a nice air-conditioned room, and I can see you all are getting a little relaxed already. So you're going to have to wake up a little bit, okay? This is what I want you to do. I want you to turn to one person, it can be the person you came with or somebody else, and I want you to answer this question to them. At this stage of your life, what is one thing you would like to be successful in? At this stage of your life, what is one thing you would like to be successful in? This is not the moment to be holy. You don't have to say, oh, I'd like to memorize Psalm 119 or something like that. No, it could be anything. Just something you'd like to be successful in at this stage of your life.
Thank you.
All right, 10 more seconds. Gotta hurry. Okay. Next question. What I want you to do is the same person you just told that to, I want you to tell them what is the resource it would take for you to be successful? Time, money, patience, talent, a miracle, whatever it is. What's the thing you need to be successful? All right, 10 more seconds. Okay, all right, show of hands. Who picked something really easy? One? Okay, not surprised. Two, okay. Who picked something... It's challenging, but it's attainable. Okay. About two-thirds of the room. All right, who picks something that is, it's in that miracle place? Like, it is not attainable. It's big. It's huge. It's going to take something huge. Okay. That's good. All right, what we just did there is, let me ask one more question. Does anybody here feel, just because you named it, and you gave a path towards it, you feel like an ounce closer, like, you know, maybe I could do this. And just a little bit. Anybody feel just a little bit closer, like, I could maybe do this? A couple of us? Okay. What we just did is the most basic process of planning for success. This is the human plan for success, right? We look at the thing and we say, what do I want to be successful in? Well, I want it to be that, okay? And then the next thing is we ask, how do we get to that point, right? And then the third thing is we have to make the decision. Am I willing to put forth what it takes? Am I willing to put forth what it takes? And this older gentleman who was a doctor, a retired doctor, and when he was a boy, he played violin. Well, he went to med school. Apparently med school takes a little bit of time, I've been told, right? Yeah, okay. Violin fell off his things that he did. But all throughout his life, he wanted to play. He just never had enough what? Time. He never had enough time to take it back up. Well, then he turned 80 years old, and guess what he suddenly found? He found the time, wherever it was. Yeah, he found it. And the desire was still there. And so he thought to himself, I'd like to take this back up. So he refurbished his old violin that he had kept since childhood. He hired on a violin tutor to teach him, and then he committed every day, part of his morning routine, to practicing the violin. Farvel's mighty. Do you guys know Andrew Forbat from Montreal? No, maybe not. Anyways, this gentleman played beautiful violin throughout his 80s and his 90s. He just stayed with it. It's just incredible. Incredible, just commitment to a plan of success. We decide what it is, we look at what resources it takes, and then we decide if we're going to commit to it. You make a lot of life decisions just by that simple process, right? Here's the problem. Who's at the center of that whole thing? Self. Yeah, somebody said Jesus. It's not Jesus. That's typically the answer, but not this morning. Self. I'm at the middle of that, which is good because we ourselves need to be at the middle of our hopes and dreams in theory. But when it comes to growing in faith, does self grow faith? Not really. And that's what creates a disconnect when we try to grow in faith is inside we have this internal concept of I have to do it to make it happen. And that's not the way faith grows. And when we talk about growing in faith alone, really it's growing in our unsuccess that makes us successful. It really is that less of me more of Jesus, which is kind of what I want to look at this morning in our passage, is what does it mean to just become unsuccessful so that I can grow closer to Jesus? Our passage, it picked up right where Rebecca left off last week, with Peter, James, and John going up the mountain with Jesus, being transfigured. Amazing moment, wasn't it? Got Moses and Elijah, you got the Father God coming in, saying, "This is my son, my beloved. Listen to him." Does anybody feel like that probably would have been a mountaintop experience? Yeah, but just a little bit, right? Just a little bit. Does anybody know how long the warm fuzzies lasted? Not very long. Not very long, because our passage today is what happens right after this moment. It kind of reminds us of Moses, right? He goes up to get the law. He comes down the mountain, and what's he walk into? Yeah, they're making a golden calf, worshiping foreign gods. That didn't take long at all. Except when they come down, there's a huge crowd at the bottom of the mountain, and they're all having a big fight. For those of you who are parents, have you ever seen a big fight going on, and you're thinking, please don't let my kid be in the middle of it? I wonder if Jesus was saying the same thing. Please don't let my disciples be in the middle of it. Please don't let my disciples be in the middle of it. Jesus, great, you're here. Come on over, man. We got to talk to you about something. And so he goes over there. And they're having a fight. Really quick, it's worth saying this. Whenever we have those mountaintop experiences, like Rebecca talked about last week, or we know somebody that had a mountaintop experience, somebody we love, whether that's a kid, grandkid, friend, neighbor, somebody we've been praying for, all that they'd encounter God afresh, we should immediately feel moved to pray for that person and intercede for that person. Why is that? Well, because when you're on the mountain, it's great, right? But what's waiting for you when you get to the bottom of the mountain? You know, the very stuff you left to go up the mountain for, right? It's right there. It's just been there the whole time. It's the enemy, essentially. John 10:10, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I've come that they may have everlasting life. The enemy doesn't take God on one-on-one. If God wants to give you something good, he lets it happen. But where he's conniving is afterwards, when you're all on your own, he swoops in to steal it, right? He swoops in to steal it. And sometimes he can do more damage that way, because you had something that you felt like was God, and then he takes it away, and now you doubt it even more, right? That's why for instance, next weekend, we have a whole bunch of youth who are going over to Willow Run, and we're going to ask, Lord, would you create a mountaintop experience for them, right? But we ask, as that happens, we pray on their return. Why? Because they come back off the mountain and they enter right back into the depths of everything that they left to begin with. And so pray for those. Pray for those kids. Please pray for them this week. Pray for that what God wants to do will occur, but that God will protect it. God will protect it. Back to our passage. Sorry, that was an aside. So what do we got here? Well, we've got a dad with a son who's obviously got a demonic presence in him. We've got disciples who are trying to cast that thing out. How's it going? Not well. Then what happens is you get a whole bunch of scribes over here, and they're like, what is going on? And they go over there, and they realize what's happening, and they're like, oh, look what they're doing. And they're not succeeding. And so they start mocking them and arguing with them. And meanwhile, while all this is happening, who's gathering? A crowd is coming around. And so by the time that Jesus and the other three disciples get down, they've walked right into the situation. And Jesus says, what are you arguing about? What are you arguing about? And at that point, here, we're going to skip ahead a little bit here. Someone in the crowd says something. Before the disciples can say, this is what's happening, a different guy beats them to it. Verse 17, someone from the crowd answers him, teacher, I brought you my son. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak, and whenever it seizes him, it dashes him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. And I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Do you wonder if Jesus actually really knew what the problem was? He did know what the problem was. How do we know? Well, because he says it right away. Have you ever done that? You walk into a group and you're like, what is the problem? Jesus knows the problem. And he tells us in the very next passage, he looks at him and says, you faithless generation, how much longer must I be among you? How much longer must I put up with you? Bring him to me. What was the problem? What kind of problem was it? It's a faith problem. It was a faith problem. He looks and he just identifies it right away. Faithless generation. There's a problem of faith here. Well, whose faith? Let's keep going. So they bring the boy forward. He manifests again. Verse 21 tells us that Jesus asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood, it's often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. Once again, John 10:10, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus sees what's going on here. He knows exactly what's happening. He knows this young man has something that is of spiritual impact. And so the dad says something after this that's quite interesting. He says, but if you're able to do anything, have pity on us and help us. If you're able to do anything, have pity on us and help us. Who's the first person that's struggling with faith? It's the dad. Now, to be fair to him, he did come to Jesus to begin with, but he didn't get Jesus. Who'd he get? The disciples. And how were they doing? They were ineffective. Yeah, they were not so good. And so we can't blame him for starting to wonder, what did I walk into over here? And so, well, if you're able, you know, his lack of faith is familiar to us, probably more familiar than we'd like to believe. We've been here before, and it's a question, and it's subtle, but it goes something like this, and it is, can God really do this? Can God really do this? Oh, sure, I've heard all the great stories, but this is my life now. This is the person I love right now. This is my thing. Can God really do this? Can he really do this? And of course, what is that problem of faith? What's the root of it? Well, it's fear. It's fear. Can you hear it? What if he doesn't do it? What if he doesn't do it? This is real, genuine, caring fear. It's coming from a place of desperation, right? Our preschool here, they learn a memory verse every month. And so this month's memory verse is Psalm 56:3. Now I'm going to ask you to repeat it to me. Are you ready? Okay. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you.
When I am afraid, I put my trust in you.
It's great. You could be in our preschool. You're fantastic. You're academically qualified. They do a great job of it. I didn't know if they were going to know at our first chapel. And I said, all right, have you all been working on your memory? And they're, when I am afraid! And they just blurt it out as loud as possible. And when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. It's both beautiful, but that's a powerful reality. When I'm afraid, what do? I believe. I trust. Fear is not the absence of God. It's the invitation for faith. Fear is not an absence of God. It's the invitation for faith. It's the invitation to truly believe in God when we know that there's no amount of success that we can bring to the table. Isn't that what fear is? It's this reality of like, I'm not in control anymore. I can't control the outcome. What if it doesn't go the way that I want, hope, need it to go? Is that not what fear is? It's not the absence of God, but the invitation for faith. This is why Jesus, he doesn't rebuke the Father. He invites him to believe, right? Jesus said to him, if you're able, all things can be done for the one who believes. That's one person who's struggling with faith. There's another group struggling with faith. that are not the scribes, right? We know the scribes are struggling. They've been struggling the whole time. We won't pick on them today. There's one other group, and it's the one that's a little closer to home. It's the guys who are sitting there struggling to cast out this demonic presence. Who is that? The disciples, right? A couple weeks ago, we talked about spiritual blindness. That narrative is still running through Mark right now. The disciples. And why? Once again, it's an issue of faith. At the very end of the chapter, after Jesus has delivered this boy, they get a private moment with Jesus. And they say, well, why couldn't we do it? Weren't we doing it right? Right? Weren't we doing it? And what does Jesus tell them? Do you remember? This only comes out through prayer. Which is essentially a saying, this only comes out from utter dependence upon God. You couldn't do it. You couldn't do it. You see, the lack of the faith that the disciples are dealing with is quite a bit different from the Father. This is the kind that it kind of takes us back to that human understanding of success, right? It's all about what I can do. And the disciples, the longer they walk with Jesus, the more ministry that they do with him, we're starting to depend more and more on their own abilities. We do this as humans, right? We love to grow in our confidence. That's a healthy thing to do, by the way. Except in faith. Whose confidence are we supposed to grow in? Christ's, right? So this is the kind of faith struggles that somebody who's been walking with Jesus for a very long time starts to encounter. Because every single one of us, and I hope this feels like a relief to you, every single one of us struggles with unbelief. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. We all struggle with unbelief. Don't let anybody tell you you're lesser than, because every Christian struggles with unbelief. You know where I'm getting that from? John Calvin. John Calvin's the one that says we all struggle with unbelief. However, what the weathered veteran Christian struggles with in their unbelief is to believe that if they'll just try harder because they've been doing this for a long time, they'll fix it. Doesn't work like that. No. No. But that's what the disciples were doing. They were doing this in their own strength, and they discovered, guess what? You don't have enough. You don't have enough. And here's where we get this premise. The more we grow in being unsuccessful, the more Jesus can be successful. Isn't it? It's the weird conundrum of the gospel, right? We become unsuccessful, he becomes successful. We become less, he becomes more. As Paul says, we become weak, he becomes. It's this process of dying to ourselves so that Jesus can come in and take the place we're self-occupied so profoundly. So let's go back to the Father. How does this happen? How do we do this? Well, oddly enough, it's the newest guy in the whole passage that nails it. He prays this prayer, or it's what I call the lifelong prayer of a disciple. I guess we could call it a prayer because he did technically say it to Jesus. But it's a prayer for you and I. When Jesus invites him to faith in verse 24, it says, immediately the father of the child cried out. What's he say? I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. Brothers and sisters, you will never walk too long with Jesus to stop praying this prayer. You will pray it to the end of your days. As a matter of fact, I think the longer we do so, walk with Jesus, the more we grow in depending upon God, the more we learn to pray this prayer. Because God takes us into these wonderful, wild, sometimes challenging places where if you don't have faith, you won't make it through. He takes us deeper into ourselves. He reveals pieces of who we are at the right time. Has anybody ever had that where you get a memory from something back in your life and you're like, oh, I have not ever dealt with that. And you find that you're being given it at a strength point in your life. God can work with you right now, but he couldn't have worked with you up to that point. But now God wants to take you deeper because he wants to heal that. He wants wholeness in your life. God knows what he's doing. His timing is perfect. And the longer and the more we walk with Jesus, the more we find ourselves having to pray, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe you can do this, God. I just don't know how you're going to do it. Or I think I believe you, but this really feels hard. Can you really do this? I love stories of missionaries, not the ones that get right on the field. It's the ones that have been on the field for 30 plus years, and they're still struggling with faith. Despite all they've seen God do, the reason they're still struggling with faith is because God is doing more and more and more through them. I believe, help my unbelief. I think the more we grow in this prayer, we really grow in a prayer of surrender, but then it's a prayer of freedom, it's a prayer of power, and a prayer that changes reality as we know it. Because it really, as we've been saying the whole time, it moves us in a belief of self to a belief in Christ. I want to put this quote up here. This is Karl Barth, great Swiss theologian from the Second War era. It is a rich, rich quote. He says, "I believe means I trust. No more must I dream of trusting in myself. I no longer require to justify myself, to excuse myself, to attempt to save and preserve myself. This most profound effort of man to trust to himself, to see himself as in the right, has become pointless. I believe not in myself. I believe in God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." Is that not what we just said when we did the Apostles' Creed? Christians, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven. We just said it. Why do you got to say those kind of words? Because we're saying them into our very souls. Your neighbor doesn't need to know you know that. You need to know that you know that, right? We're speaking it into our existence. This is what I really believe. Every fiber of me. And I struggle with me constantly to believe it. But I love this invitation by Barth. "This most profound effort to man to trust in himself, to see himself as in the right, has become pointless. I believe not in myself. I believe in God. I believe in God." Is this not the beauty of the cross? That when I am unsuccessful, Jesus is successful. That when I'm dead, he's alive. One of the great gifts of the Holy Spirit is the faith to believe this, and that it's a gift of faith. It's not a one-time ordeal. It's this beautiful picture he's sowing into us over and over and over, taking us deeper and deeper and deeper still into the goodness of God, into his love and his mercy and his grace. So friends, I ask you this morning, where is the Spirit of God inviting you, maybe even teaching you right now, to pray this? "Lord, I believe, but I need you to help my unbelief. I believe. Would you help my unbelief?" This is your challenge this week. You ready? I want you to pray this as often as you can remember to pray it. Try to pray it every day if you can, multiple times. "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." When you see something that challenges you, "I believe, help my unbelief." When you read the news about Israel, "I believe, help my unbelief." When you see people who are struggling in our city, "I believe, help my unbelief." When you yourself are struggling, "I believe, help my unbelief." When you don't understand how this person you love is going to get from there to there, "I believe, help my unbelief." Whatever the scenario is, and you'll know it when you see it, because the Spirit will say, "You need more faith. Okay, I believe, but help my unbelief." And see what the Lord does. See what he wells up within you over the next week. See what invitations he calls you to step into. Can I pray that over us as a body this morning? Lord Jesus, we just receive this invitation to pray this lifelong prayer of the disciple, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I ask for each one of us this week, you would give us those key moments over and over where we just, our faith gets a little shaken, and then we have to ask, would you help my unbelief? Would you give me the faith I need to step into that? Lord, we don't ask this because we want to be challenged. We ask this because we want to go deeper and deeper still with you. Lord, we want to know you more. We want to have faith that is bigger tomorrow than today, and bigger next week than it is this week, and bigger next year than it is next year. Lord, we want to be your disciples. And we pray this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.